What does it mean to be confident of better things as we find it in Hebrews 6, 9 through 12? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for tuning in. We're currently in a series on the biblical book of Hebrews, a very difficult book for many people to understand. That's why we're going through it in this series called Partners with Christ. And we have a special guest for the duration of this series in the studio with us. It's Dr. Kenneth Yates. Now, I'm going to come back at the end of the program and tell you how to get a copy of his book. But for now, let's go right to the studio with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and Dr. Kenneth Yates. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the program. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're with Dr. Ken Yates, who wrote a commentary on Hebrews that we're going through. We're in Hebrews chapter 6, and boy, oh boy, we just covered a pretty fiery passage.
It literally was
fiery. Kind of made me a little nervous. How about you, Bob?
I don't do the burning of the fields, and as long as I don't fall away, I'm not going to get burned. So, Lord willing, I plan to stay in the faith.
All right. Well, maybe, Ken, you can just summarize where we've been so far.
Yes, we're coming to the end of a very strong warning passage here. It's the third warning passage in the book. What we saw is that the author wants the readers to press on to maturity. They've become dull in their hearing, sick in their hearing, because what he's concerned about is this warning passage in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, and that is that even though they are believers and they've been enlightened, if indeed they go back to Judaism from Christianity, they are going to invite the severe discipline of God. And that's how the warning passage ends. And he uses an illustration of how a field that does not produce the crop it's supposed to produce will be burned. The works of that believer's life will be burned, even though the believer remains saved and remains being a child of God. But still, it's a strong warning passage.
And we kind of speculated, maybe this is going too far beyond the text, but the reason why farmers burn a field is so that it will be productive.
Yes, there may be an implication that the author has. The author may be saying that if this describes you as a believer, you can expect that God is going to discipline you, and perhaps the reason God's going to discipline you is so that you will produce fruit later. But he leaves it unsaid. His main emphasis is that the discipline is coming.
Although in these verses we're going to conclude the warning with, verses 9 through 12, he is rather optimistic about their future, isn't he?
Yes, and that's another thing that the author does. Even after he says very hard things, very difficult things, he has the habit of then encouraging them at the end, right? And that's what we see here in chapter 6 as well. And we also see that he's clearly talking to believers. It's very clear in verses 9 through 12 that he's addressing this to believers. So there is the possibility that believers will fall, that believers will commit apostasy, but they don't have to.
So verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So he has some nice things to say about them.
Yes, and notice again, he calls them beloved. Clearly he's talking about those who've ministered to the saints. He is talking again about believers.
He mentions things that accompany salvation. What is that about?
As we've seen over and over again in the book of Hebrews, the word salvation does not refer to salvation from hell, but it's talking about rewards. It's talking about living the kind of life that God will approve of at the judgment seat of Christ, and those who live that way will be partners with Christ. They will reign with him. All believers will be in the kingdom, but only those who are faithful to the Lord will be co-heirs with Christ, reigning with Christ. These are the things that accompany salvation.
verse 10 comforts me because sometimes people have this idea of God being completely judgmental and nitpicky. And in fact, actually, in the last chapter or a few verses before, he said, you know, God knows all things. All creatures are naked before him. And so God does know all the negative stuff. But I like in verse 10, he says, but God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. God is also nitpicky about all the good things you do.
The idea is if we do good works in the name of the Lord, he won't forget them. We're going to be rewarded for those. Even if we end up and fall away and don't become a partner with Christ, there still are some kind of rewards that are there.
Yes, and I think, too, when we look at this book, when we get to chapter 10, we're going to see that these readers have already suffered for the Lord. And particularly the unbelieving world, if they believe in a God, they see him as this guy who's ready just to zap us. But as both of you have pointed out here, the author is saying, no, God remembers everything we've done. And even though the author is having to speak to the readers this way, he reminds them of God's love for them and that God knows exactly what they've done for him in the past.
Well, it's what they've done for him. It's really interesting. He says, the love which you have shown toward his name. And you've shown this towards his name by ministering to the saints.
I think that's correct.
And that a beautiful picture there. When we minister to the saints, we're ministering to him.
Wow.
When we minister to his children. And they have, because again, as he talks about in chapter 10, visiting those in prison, for example. So God is not a wrathful God towards his children. And we see he wants them to succeed.
Right.
In their Christian life.
Even though he curses if we fall away.
Yes.
Yet the author is optimistic that the readers will not fall away, or that those who have will be a very limited small number of the readers, because his expectation is as a group they're going to continue with the Lord.
And as we've talked about over and over again in the book of Hebrews, we have a heavenly calling. Every believer has a heavenly calling to reign with Christ, and God desires that all of his children would do exactly that.
Here's a question I have for you. Why is he optimistic? What's the basis of his optimism? Does he think these guys are just going to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps? I mean, what's the grounds for his optimism?
Well, I think primarily in this section here from chapters 5 and 10, it's because they have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, that they can go to, and they have served the Lord in the past. And no doubt the author of Hebrews is thinking that they are going to listen to the things that he's telling them about Jesus Christ being our high priest. And in Christ, the believer has everything that he or she needs in order to be one of the partners with Christ in the world to come. Not just to be in the kingdom, that's already happened at faith, but also to gain his approval at the judgment seat of Christ.
Now, what is this full assurance of hope to the end? What is it that they're hoping for? And of course, the Greek word underlying hope doesn't have exactly the same meaning as our word hope. So maybe you can unpack that full assurance of hope to the end.
Well, I take that to be the hope here is the hope of reigning, being one of Christ, metakoi. Obviously, he's not talking about salvation from hell, because this is something that they must hold on till the end, and we don't have to do that for our eternal salvation. And it also involves diligence. So the faithful believer has the sure hope that they are going to reign with Christ, and that's how I take verse 11, that they would continue to serve the Lord in order to obtain this hope.
By the way, Sean, notice how in verse 12 it starts out that you do not become sluggish.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this word sluggish is the word nothroi, and the same word, believe it or not, occurs in 5:11, which happens to be the beginning of the warning passage. So a lot of commentators call this, the fancy word for it is an inclusio. Mm-hmm. What's an inclusio, Ken?
When a passage of Scripture or a section of Scripture begins and ends with the same idea or the same concept, it's like the bread on a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, the two slices of bread.
And it you does use two slices? That's pretty fancy.
Yeah, he's rich. He's a rich guy.
Yes, and it's interesting. In chapter 5, he says they have become sluggish. Here he says in order that you do not become sluggish.
Yeah, how does that go together?
That's a good question, and I think probably what's going on is they are on this trend, and so they've started on this path, but they don't have to continue to be on this path. They can correct it. They become sick in their hearing. But the author is writing this book. In fact, he ends the book by saying, I hope that you put up with this letter of exhortation. And so that's what he's exhorting them to do. He's warning them. And because of what they've done in the past, he is confident, hopefully confident, that they will approach the throne of grace to find the grace and strength and mercy that they need as they're going through these difficult times.
And one of the ways to stop yourself from being sluggish, he says in verse 12, is to imitate. Mm-hmm. You imitate the people who, through faith and patience, are inheriting the promises. So you should look for good examples.
Yes, and he's going to give a long list from the Old Testament in chapter 11. But anytime we see a faithful believer, we can learn from their example. And it should encourage us to be faithful followers of Christ because we can be an example for others to follow as well.
This must tie into his exhortation earlier where he said you should have become teachers.
Yes, and notice he refers to inheriting the promises. And again, this is not a reference to going to heaven, but inheritance here in the book of Hebrews and in other places in the New Testament as well refers to the inheriting of rewards. And so the way we live our lives, we can be encouraged by others. We can be an encouragement to others. And that is what the author of Hebrews is exhorting his readers to do.
That's very good, Ken. Well, this is very encouraging. A lot of people don't think of a warning passage as being encouraging, but it ends with a lot of encouragement. And the challenge for all of us is to be that good field, that good soil that's producing the crop that receives a blessing, so that we receive a blessing now, and our family is blessed, and those around us are blessed, and also at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be blessed. We get that by, through faith, we're keeping our eye on the promise of ruling with Christ and being his partner.
Thanks, Ken, Bob, and Sean, for that great discussion on that powerful passage. Now, if you feel confused or you'd like to go deeper, I hope that you will get your own copy of Ken's book. It's called Hebrews, Partners with Christ, the same as our current series. How do you get it? Well, let me tell you, you can get his book at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our website, we have a store, and we have his and many other books available for you. These are written to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. Now, in addition to our bookstore, we have all kinds of free resources available for you. I hope you'll take advantage of them. They are there ready for you to take in. Now, you might like to become a financial partner with Grace Evangelical Society. That's the organization that puts on this radio program. If you would, you can also find out about how to do that, how to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry through faithalone.org. Every gift is very much appreciated, and it helps us to continue to do the work that we're already doing. I hope that you'll consider sending us a message. We love to hear from listeners. I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, as you know, it's Friday, which means we're facing another weekend. Hope you have a great one, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.